Shabbat Shalom. Across history, various rabbis, some of them renowned, have been recognized for their particular teaching, maybe in some cases notable for emphasis on a particular aspect of the Torah, or perhaps focusing on one of God's attributes, even perhaps a unique interpretation on an historical event. But these rabbis would have their own signature teachings. And disciples are supposed to be able to articulate their rabbi's teaching. Even more than that, a disciple is expected to live their life in a way that reflects their rabbi's teaching. Well, Yeshua, too, has a body of teaching attributed to him. The essentials of it are contained in what we have come to know as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, understand that Yeshua gave these teachings on many occasions. He would have given them, or parts of them, as the occasion called for it. But at least on one occasion, it seems Matthew records that Yeshua gave a much longer sermon, and this is his signature teaching. Now, we've been going through this little by little. I kind of put the outline up there. A seven-part, yeah, right, series. I don't know what I was thinking, that I was going to get through the Sermon on the Mount in seven parts, but in any case, here's what it is. Blessed are they, the Beatitudes, chapter 5, and blessed are you when people insult you, etc. Also talking about who we are and who we aren't in the Lord. And of course, Yeshua's very famous teachings, you've heard that it was said, and then would quote the Torah, but I say to you, so he's the Messiah, he has the last word on the Torah. We are in section 5, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, and then God willing, in weeks ahead, we'll talk about the futility of materialism from chapter 6, and also things that could keep you out of heaven, warnings against things like hypocrisy, false teaching, etc. This morning, we're in chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 9. He says, pray then in this way. The disciples wanted to know how to pray. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's consider this prayer, which is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but perhaps more accurately ought to be called the disciples' prayer, because it is part of Yeshua's instruction to his disciples on how to pray. And what I'd like to do this morning is consider it a phrase at a time. And it begins this way. He says, pray then in this way. Now notice Yeshua didn't say, pray exactly these words and by rote. He didn't intend for us to make a mantra out of this. He was providing us a pattern, a humble and wise way to approach Adonai. Now, because this is the instruction of our Master, Messiah Yeshua, we should respect that pattern. But by no means are we required to repeat it over and over verbatim. Let's go on. Our Father. The disciples' prayer begins by acknowledging the relationship between God and his people. He is a strong and loving Father to us. But let's remember, this is in-house instruction. Yeshua isn't talking to the masses. He's talking to his disciples. He's teaching his disciples. Are you his disciple? I know it's unpopular to say, but despite what Joel and Oprah and Deepak Chopra would tell you, not everybody is a child of God. John, the great emissary of Messiah Yeshua, said this, he, Messiah, came to his own, and those who were his own, meaning humanity, did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We become children of God only when we cease our rebellion against him, and only when we transfer our complete loyalties to Messiah Yeshua. Only then can a person legitimately call God their father. We are not entitled to believe anything we want. Not everybody feels good about the word father. There are so many among us whose fathers were cold or distant, in some cases completely absent. And others could wish their fathers had been absent for all the abuse they had to endure. May I offer a word of healing to any of you for whom this is a difficult thing? The God of Israel is the God you always wished for. And he really is yours. It will make it so much easier to forgive our earthly fathers when we take to heart the magnificence of our eternal Father, in whose house we will live forever. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, Rabbi Paul writes, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. He really is ours. And that brings us to the next phrase. He is our Father who is in heaven. I'm going to ask what seems to be a ridiculous question. Do you believe Yeshua knows what he's talking about? He says that heaven is a real place. So why are so many people skeptical about the reality of heaven? Look, I appreciate as much as anybody the discoveries that have been made by dedicated scientists, people like astronomers and medical researchers, inventors. But when a scientist makes an existential claim of the non-existence of God, I reject that claim. I will always take the word of Messiah Yeshua over the word of any man. And he affirmed that God is real and that heaven is the place of his abode. But the difficulty is, we finite human beings, we struggle to grasp the infinite. We are locked for now in time and space, which too are part of the creation. And if you think about that, time and space are actually part of the created order. Only God is eternal. Everything beyond what our five senses take in, and let's be honest, even our five senses sometimes are not reliable, but everything beyond our senses are things we take on faith. And this is what the writer of the letter to the Messianic Jews, Hebrews, meant when he wrote, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In other words, we totally trust Yeshua and what he promised. And he promised this, in my house there are many dwelling places. And again, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a place of unimaginable beauty. And I'll bet that most of you have a very good imagination. Forget it. The best you can imagine won't do justice to it. It will be a place of tremendous activity, of work and worship and joy and celebration. We will see great men and women of biblical history. We will meet ancestors we didn't even know we had. We'll be reunited with friends and family members. It will be an eternity of wonder and discovery and laughter, but nothing I say will do it justice. Since no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Well, let's continue. Hallowed or holy, sanctified, set apart, hallowed be your name. In the ultimate sense, there are only two categories of being. There is the creator, and then there's everything that's been created. The God who spoke the worlds into existence is set apart from everything else because he alone is eternal. Angels had a beginning. The cosmos had a beginning. The earth and everything in it, the trees, foliage, animal life, mankind, all had a beginning. God had no beginning. He is Kadosh, 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 holy to the uttermost. Ein kamohu, there is none like him. The Greek phrase hagiasthito to onomasu is imperative in form. Your name will be kept holy. Now think about who he is. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. The variety and the complexity of his creation is unmatched for beauty and precision. Rabbi Loren loves to talk about it. I love to hear him talk about from the farthest flung galaxy and the super red giant stars to the smallest subatomic particle. Everything we know about the mechanics of the universe points to the hand of unfathomable intelligence and artistry. And he is perfect in all his ways. There is zero moral imperfection in all that Adonai has said or done. His statutes and commandments are just. They're meant for our well-being, both in this life and in the world to come. Throughout history, his dealings with individuals and with nations have been gracious, both for Israel and the Gentile peoples. Whether in rescue or even in judgment, the quality of his love is unparalleled. He is omniscient. His knowledge is infinite. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head, which in some cases is easier for him. He knows the number of the grains of sand on every seashore of every continent on this planet. He knows everything that has ever happened, everything that is happening in this moment, and everything that ever will happen. He not only knows the future as it will play out, he knows every contingent future. What might have happened? It is really important to know who we are praying to. The Lord God of Israel is all these things. He is quintessentially holy. And so is his name, his character, his purposes and priorities and reputation, all perfect. Consider all that he has done across human history, moving mountains, parting oceans, yet speaking gently to outcast servant girls, giving sight to the blind, vindicating lepers. And we don't even know the hundredth part of it. That is the greatness of our Father in heaven. And now, what does Yeshua say we should ask him for? May your kingdom come. When things are going really badly, maybe we should be thankful that we can pray that prayer, may your kingdom come, with more sincerity and fervor. To be perfectly honest, even though we all long for Yeshua's return, isn't it easier to yearn for him when it's -8 degrees and you're sick in bed or shoveling snow for the 20th time? Easier, perhaps, than on a sunny 70-degree day on the golf course or driving with the top down. I'm really sorry Mike couldn't be here to see me poke a little fun at him. The truth is, it doesn't take a whole lot to distract us from what should be our first priority, namely sharing the good news, investing in people's lives. But personal circumstances aside, we long for Messiah's return because at that time, he will put an end to the lies, the greed, the violence, and the evil that presently holds the world in its clutches. Rabbi Paul put it this way, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. It's like the whole world is going, oh, I need a Motrin. The whole world is groaning under the sin that besets it. You should hear me groan. To pray that God's kingdom would come is to tell him that you consider his agenda more important than yours. It is requesting that Messiah Yeshua be sent back to earth. And if you really mean it, that prayer takes courage. Since the scriptures are clear that things are going to go from bad to worse to unbearable preceding his return. It takes guts to really pray that prayer sincerely. Some people defiantly ask God, well, why doesn't he just come down and make everything right right now? Why doesn't he just set it right? As C.S. Lewis put it, when the author of a play walks on stage, it means the play is over. How many people truly want the end of the world as we know it? I do. And I know many of you do, because the world as we know it is filled with wickedness and deception. God's people should long for his righteous reign to be established on earth, even knowing that it will get worse before it gets better. Well, let's go on. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's easy enough to ask God to have his way on earth, but can you honestly pray, may your will be done by me? After all, why bother praying for the rest of the world if you're unwilling to surrender your will to him? As we pray, may your will be done, we should hasten to add, if silently, starting right here with me. You see, we cannot afford to indulge what is sometimes called a separate spheres mentality. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean people thinking that my religious life on Sunday, or in our case on Shabbat, has nothing whatsoever to do with how I conduct business during the week, or how I vote, or how I relate to my wife, or how I treat my neighbors. As though we can compartmentalize our lives. Going through the religious motions and putting on a pious facade on one day, but conducting business dishonestly and behaving godlessly the other six. This is so serious that I would actually suggest you not pray this, your will be done on earth, unless you can pray it honestly, beginning with me. The earth, as it were, isn't your concern. Don't get me wrong, we should all be engaged in tikkun olam, repairing the world, doing good. We should all be doing that. Don't get me wrong, but don't leave home without having first put things in order. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Starting right here. God's will is done in heaven. When he gives the word, countless myriads of angels are prepared to perform it at once. And with joy, since everything he does is magnificent. If we would ask for his will to be done on earth, we should ask him to give us courage, since the world stands in opposition to his will. It's going to take courage. We should ask him to give us joy, knowing the good that is in store. And we should ask him to give us obedient hearts so that we do his will with dispatch. Right away. Let's go on. Give us this day our daily bread. Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Well, I have been young. Now I'm getting old. I can certainly affirm those words of David. I cannot make the claim to be righteous, and yet God has not forsaken me, nor have my children ever lacked for food or clothing. The Greek word artos is translated bread, just like the Hebrew word lechem means bread, but more broadly, food. Give us the food we need for today. I can't pray this prayer without simultaneously just thanking him that I've always had food, that I've always been provided for. He's graciously provided for so many years. Now, doesn't it strike you as a little odd that in view of God's gracious provision for all these years he's taken care of us and given us these things, does it seem odd to you that Yeshua tells us we should ask God for our daily food? He's been doing it for millennia. He's been providing for his people. And yet we're told we should ask him for our daily bread. Perhaps by making sure that this is a component of our prayer life, we will be kept from presumption. We won't take it for granted. Lord, help us never take your gracious provision for granted. So thank you, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, for taking care of our needs all these years. May we never take your kindness for granted. Amen. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And I'm going to have to ask your forgiveness because this is precisely where I am leaving off this morning. Not for time's sake. I know we're not in a rush. We've already got a lot, though, to think about in just those three verses. And to be honest, the biblical teaching on forgiveness and the interrelationship between God's mercy to us and our mercy to our fellow man is of such consequence. It's enormously important. It deserves its own study, its own teaching. And God willing, in the weeks ahead, we'll do that. But as we are about to receive the Lord's Supper, I do want to say this much. We pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Don't even think about participating in the Lord's Supper this morning, this sacred occasion, if you are harboring a grudge against somebody. Just don't even do it. Because what you are asking when you say, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, is to get from God exactly what you give to others. Well, this is my master's instruction. Lord willing, we'll continue this series in Yeshua's Sermon on the Mount in the weeks ahead. Look, we have a high calling. Messiah set the bar very high for his disciples. And these teachings are difficult to attain to. But to be a disciple means to live out daily the teachings of your rabbi, King Messiah Yeshua. No one said this was going to be easy. But as G.K. Chesterton observed, Christianity hasn't been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Amen.